As we begin, we're going to look and we're going to be concluding our missions week today. And we've been talking about, you know, the whole week, the whole theme for this week has been, it starts here. It starts right where we are. It starts here in Indonesia. Last week we talked about missions through church planting, and we talked about what the Bible says about what our mission strategy should be as a church. And it really entails planting other churches, reaching out to different people groups, being transcultural, being a church that is sharing the gospel, being a church that has a spirituality that prays and that listens to God's word and that listens to His voice. We heard that we just saw this kind of leadership culture in the book of Acts and how they were willing to send out these strong disciples to make more disciples in places with people groups where there were no disciples. And so we saw this. And one of the things that I'm kind of afraid of as a church is that we kind of have all this knowledge in our heads. This is what it means to be involved with missions. These are the statistics that we can present to you. These are the facts of the needs in the world around us. When the biggest problem and the biggest obstacle that we have to overcome is right here in our hearts. And this is where missions really starts. And understanding who Jesus is to us personally is where missions needs to start. And so as we look at this, I want to start out by showing a familiar commercial. It's a MasterCard commercial. You probably have seen a lot of these, this ad campaign. And I just want to I want to show you one of them, and then I'm going to share a little bit of why I think it's been so successful for them, okay? All right. So many of you are familiar with that phrase, there are some things money can buy, or there are some things money can't buy. There's some things that money can buy, for sure, but there are many things in life that money cannot buy. There's many values. There's many things that bring us joy. There's many things that bring us meaning and bring us purpose that money cannot buy, no matter how rich we are, no matter what resources we have. That's why I really believe that this ad campaign for MasterCard has been so successful, because it really touches on a very human truth, a universal truth for our human experience, is that there are some things that money just cannot buy. We're going to look today into one thing that money cannot buy, one of those priceless things in life. I would say one of the most important priceless things in life. So I'm going to ask you to turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26, we're going to look through verses 6 through 13. And I'm going to go through three movements in this narrative to arrive to our one thing. I'm going to do this message a little bit differently. I'm going to present the text, and then I'm going to give the one thing at the end. And hopefully all of us will arrive at the one thing together. And it'll be a little bit of a surprise for us, all right? So there's going to be three movements. Let me give you the three movements as we go through this. First is the action. The action. The second is the response. And the third is the reception. The action, the response, and the reception. Let's take a look at the action here, and this is from verses 6 and 7. Let me just read it for us. Now when Jesus was at Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, a woman came up to him with an alabaster jar of very expensive ointment, and she poured it on his head as he reclined at table. And when the disciples saw it, they were indignant, saying, "Why this waste? For this could have been sold..." I'm sorry, I think I just read too much. Let me just read it again. But when Jesus was at Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, a woman came up to him with an alabaster flask of very expensive ointment, and she poured it on his head as he reclined at table. Got a little overexcited about reading the whole text. The action here, the action is the woman pouring out ointment on Jesus. Now, what did this action mean to this woman? What did this action mean to this woman? I want us to imagine ourselves in this woman's shoes. You see, Bethany was a place where oftentimes in Scripture, Jesus would go because he had a lot of friends there, or at least he had some specific friends there. So it was a little ways from Jerusalem, the hustle and bustle of the urban center of Jerusalem. It was a little bit far off, and it was probably a little quieter, and there were some good friends there, including Mary and Martha and Lazarus, these brother and sister family, as well as this one friend named Simon the leper, obviously because he probably had leprosy in some time of his life, and presumably Jesus had healed him, and so now he's hanging out with Jesus, and they're kind of having this hangout time with Jesus in Bethany. And this woman obviously knew that she was going to hang out with Jesus that night. So just imagine, put yourself in her shoes, and she's thinking to herself, wow, tonight I'm going to be able to hang out with Jesus. You see, I have this relationship with the living, visible, true, incarnate God of this universe. And as I have this relationship with him, I have this access to him. Not only that, but he's done so much for my family and me. In fact, in John chapter 12, we see that this woman is identified as Mary. In John chapter 11, we see this miracle of Jesus, that Jesus did for her and her family by raising her brother Lazarus from the dead. And so obviously there is a great connection. So it's not just I have this relationship with this cool guy. It's I have this relationship with the God of this universe, the one who says he is the resurrection and the life. He's done so much for me personally. And then what would she be thinking? I want to do something that will express, I want to do something special that will express my devotion and my love to this man. And so she maybe looks around her house and she finds, well, I only thing I have of value in my house is this ointment, this alabaster jar of ointment. And this jar of ointment is expensive. I mean, it's about 300 denarii, which is about 1 year's worth of wages for any common laborer. It was something that was probably an heirloom that was passed along to her. And she thought, well, this is expensive, but what other use is this for except to give it to my Lord, the Lord of this universe, Jesus Christ. So she takes it, and she goes away, and she... And then what she does is she gets to the place and they're probably hanging out and eating. And it was this, and then she stops. She grabs she takes out the alabaster jar and she pours it over Jesus' head. It was an excessive act of overflowing gratitude and overflowing adoration. Now, it wasn't a spontaneous act. It wasn't like she's like, oh, what can I do? What can I do? And she just grabs anything. She grabs maybe Peter or Simon the leper's alabaster jar. No, she grabbed her own from her house that she took from her house, and she brought it with her so that she could pour on Jesus. It was something that she took some measures in planning because Jesus had impacted her so profoundly, not just emotionally, but in reality, that she was willing to pour this ointment. The reason why I'm emphasizing this a lot is because I don't want us to get to overemphasize this idea of emotion. Like we get moved by God at a Sunday celebration, although I want that to happen. But I want us to know that we have to ponder the reality of what Jesus has done in our lives. And it has to come in our emotion, but it also has to come in our acts of will, the things that we decide to do, the things that we measure, the things that we think what we can afford or not. Now I want us to think about, what did the situation at Simon the leper's house actually look like for her? What did it actually look like? It was definitely an awkward situation for her. Let me just show you what I mean. Sorry, that was my embellishment, okay? That's awkward, right? And why would the preacher just stop everything and pour a glass of water on Eric? I mean, it's inappropriate. There's expensive electrical equipment there. It's an awkward situation. And that's the same kind of situation that this woman created for herself, right? She created this situation where she would be looked at. People would be like, what in the world is she doing? doing right now. She would basically ruin this good time. I mean, they're probably playing Wii together. They're probably laughing. All the disciples are hanging out. They're probably playing really loud music. And then all of a sudden, this, you know, this woman does this. And they turn off the music. It's really, everyone's like, oh, what should we do now? Do we get him a towel? You know, what's going on? It was an awkward situation that she'd created. It was also a very costly situation for her. According to Mark chapter 14, verses 3 through 9, this ointment was pure nard. I don't know what that is, but presumably it's something from that was imported from a place like India and brought to Palestine, and it was worth about 300 denarii, as I mentioned. And look at this. I want you to think about this. Once that ointment is opened and spent, it can never be used again. Because once that seal is broken on that jar and it's used for something, it could never be used in its full freshness again. So basically, it was something that cost her 300 denarii worth of an act that was awkward, that was costly. Lastly, it was messy. It created a messy situation for her. What do I mean by that? Well, obviously, by pouring that much ointment on somebody would not only create a mess, but we create a smell. You know, like when something smells good, it smells good only in small quantities. But when you put a lot of that one thing, sometimes it starts smelling really disgusting, right? Or it starts making you nauseous. It starts making you not want to smell it anymore. When I was a kid, my friend and I thought it would be really funny to go around the mall, and that's when they would have, like, you know, people trying to spray you with, like, oh, try our new perfume. This is, like, you know, the new fancy perfume. Try it. And so we thought it would be really funny to put on as much as we can from everywhere that we went. And so we put it all over ourselves. And after that day, after like an hour or so, I started getting dizzy because it was just too much of that smell. And even though it was like, might have been expensive perfume, mixed all together, just too much on me, I started like seeing stars. I just couldn't see straight anymore. That's the kind of situation that she created. And also this, it was going to become unintentionally controversial. Because now let's look at the response. Let's take a look at the response of the disciples as they were indignant at the waste. Let's read verses 8 and 9. And when the disciples saw it, they were indignant, saying, "Why this waste? For this could have been sold for a large sum and given to the poor." Why were they so indignant? Why were they so angry by this woman's actions? They regarded this woman's actions as fiscally irresponsible. They were thinking to themselves, they could only see this, wow, this is a huge waste of money. I mean, you just spent 300 denarii, 1 year's worth of wages, and you just poured it all over Jesus? You see, in this situation, there was probably a great material need, as like in all societies and all throughout history, there was great material need. And surely the value of this ointment could have been directed to meet some of those needs in ancient Palestine. There were certainly people who were poor. There were certainly people who were hungry. There were certainly people who were in need of this money that could have been used. So at some level, their indignation was justifiable. It was right. They were on the money. They were right in thinking, wow, that is a huge waste of money. In fact, they might have, some of them, maybe even more religious ones, they would have whipped out their Torahs, whipped out their Old Testaments and said, you know what? In Deuteronomy 15:11, it says this, "For there will never cease to be poor in the land. Therefore I command you, you shall open wide your hand to your brother, to the needy, and to the poor in your land." And they might have been like, look, woman, it's right here, Deuteronomy. There's always going to be needs in our world around us. You should use these needs. You should use these needs now to serve the poor and the needy, not to make an embarrassing situation for Jesus and to ruin our good time. Nothing could be recouped, as the ointment was now all over Jesus, all over his hair, all over his clothes, all over the floor, stinking up the place. So what did the situation initially look like from the disciples' perspective now? How did this look? As I said, they really wanted to enjoy and they wanted to relax and enjoy some chill time with Jesus. You know, what Jesus said just in the earlier part of chapter 26 is Jesus said, you know what, guys? I'm going to die in 2 days. So let's have a good time. So disciples, they're taking that to heart. They want to value that time together. And this woman basically interrupted with this excessive behavior. So it was an awkward situation, obviously. It was an awkward situation for them. What were they supposed to do now? It was a costly situation. In fact, they were dismayed and distracted by the money lost in this, as this was a good financial opportunity. I mean, what if this woman had brought this alabaster jar and said, hey, you know what? Can I donate this to the cause? Can I donate this? And you know what? I'll sell it to the nearest trader, and then you know I'll give 300 denarii to the cause of good works done by Jesus Christ and his jolly band of followers. It was an opportunity lost that, in fact, for one disciple, he never recovered from. We see right after this in verses 12 through 14 that Judas was so dismayed by this financial opportunity that was lost that he decided, you know what, I'm going to take matters into my own hands. There are some people who offered me 30 pieces of silver to hand over Jesus. And right after that, this awkward, costly situation, this is exactly what Judas did. And you can probably feel it in many of the disciples' hearts as well, that hurt. Oh, man, we just lost that winning lottery ticket. And we had that money right in our hands. But this woman, this silly woman, emotional woman, just poured it all out, wasted it all. Not only an awkward situation and a costly situation, but it was also a messy situation. You see, Jesus was going to give them a rebuking. He was going to teach them something. They were going to learn something crucial about following Jesus. We're going to get to that now in this third part, last four verses, 10 through 13. The reception, we see that Jesus memorialized this woman's act. But Jesus, aware of this, said to them, "Why do you trouble this woman? For she has done a beautiful thing to me. For you always have the poor with you, but you will not always have me. In pouring this ointment on my body, she has done it to prepare me for burial. Truly I say to you, wherever this gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her." The Lord Jesus regarded this woman's act as beautiful. That's how he says it. This is a beautiful act that she has done. You see, it was beautiful for the very reason that it was awkward. It was beautiful because it was awkward. You see, she had to disregard how other people would take it. She had to be willing to humble herself and do something that was outrageous, that people could have possibly judged her for. She demonstrated whom she was focused on pleasing. You see, this was a beautiful act because it was awkward. Let me ask you this. How many of us are willing to do things for Jesus, even when it's awkward? Even when it makes the situation with your family a little bit difficult? Even if it makes that phone conversation a little bit difficult? Even when you're hanging out with your friends and you kill the good times by something that you say? Do we care too much about ourselves that we're not able to worship God in this way? Her act was beautiful because it was awkward. I would love to see a church that is just willing to do awkward things, to do things that make people feel uncomfortable. It was also beautiful because it was costly. You see, it cost her a lot. She sacrificed a lot of money to anoint Jesus. She had no expectations at all to recover any of the costs. You see, once it was spent for good. Do you see that? She couldn't be like, well, I'm going to collect all of that was left over. I'm going to like wring out Jesus' hair and get at least a little bit. And so maybe not 300, but at least maybe 30 denarii I can get now. And then I could get something nice for myself as well. She realized that her act of giving, she would never get it back. And that's another reason why Jesus looked at this as beautiful. How many times in our lives we do something, and it might seem costly to us, and then we think, God, because I've done this, you owe it to me to get a little back. Shouldn't at least something good happen in my life now? I mean, I said I was going to follow you 100% as a radical disciple of Jesus Christ. Don't I deserve a little bit? Many times I see people who say that they want to commit to following Jesus and they want to give all of themselves to following Jesus. And then they take some of it back. They put all of themselves on the altar. They walk away and they're like, well, actually, I need some of that. They take some. They just take a little bit, but they take some and they walk away. You see that her act of worship was beautiful, was costly, or it was awkward, it was costly, and it was beautiful because it was messy. This is beautiful because it was messy. She was far from perfect or put together. We don't know that much about Mary, and we don't know much about this woman. In fact, just the fact that there's not much information about who this woman is in Matthew's account of the gospel, we don't know much about her. But we do know that she showed what she based her faith on, not on herself, but on Jesus. This is a great picture of faith-filled worship. Of somebody who knows, you know what? Worship is not by me trying as hard as I can to achieve some measure of righteousness before God. It's not to say, God, I know I'm not perfect, but I'm wearing my best clothes. I did my best acts today on Sunday because it's Sunday. You know that, Lord. This woman came. She came messy. Lord, my life is a mess. Lord, you've seen what happened in my family. You've seen what's happened around me. You've seen what's happened in my heart. You've seen everything that I've done in the past. And yet I can worship you in my messiness. Because of who you are. That's faith-filled worship. You know one thing that I've learned in my faith journey? That we need the most faith when we don't feel anything. When you don't feel the closest to God. You didn't have your best quiet time in the world. You didn't have the best prayer time that morning. In fact, you might have skipped it. You might have sinned that morning. You might have sinned that day. You might have gotten into a fight with your spouse. You might have gotten a fight with your parents. Do you know that that does not make you unworthy or worthy to stand before God? What makes you stand before God is the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. We need faith to believe that when we don't feel it, Jesus covers us, and Jesus loves us, and Jesus accepts us. That's the kind of worship that Jesus considers beautiful. It's not when we come all dressed up and all perfect or trying to be perfect. It comes up in awkward worship and costly worship and messy worship.
You see, the Lord Jesus taught the disciples here the priority of worship in their lives. The point here that Jesus is getting at is not to disregard giving to the poor. It is to contrast the priorities of worship. Let me explain what I mean by this. What he's saying is, compared to giving one's complete devotion and worship to Jesus Christ, giving to the poor is secondary. In fact, let me just go as far as to say this. In fact, good deeds, quote-unquote good deeds, are pointless without what her action was inadvertently foreshadowing. You see, what Jesus says was that this woman's action was preparing him for his burial. You see, right after this, Jesus gets betrayed. Jesus gets handed over to the religious officials, gets crucified on the cross. The cross is the source of being made righteous before God. The technical term is justification. And the cross is the source for true change towards Christ-likeness. That's sanctification. And so our standing before God is based not on your good deeds. It's not on how many times you give to the poor, even though that's a great thing. Before God, that does not make you worthy of standing before Him. You know what that highlights? That highlights for us the holiness of God and our sinful state, and how there's nothing that we can do, no good deeds that we can do, can help us measure up to God's standard of righteousness in our lives. There's nothing that we can do that can make us change to be more like Jesus Christ. We are justified and sanctified only by the work of Jesus Christ. So what Jesus is trying to do here, he's contrasting. You know what, guys? You know, your thought, your heart is maybe in the right place. You want to give to the poor, which is a good thing. But that's not the main thing. See, those things will not buy righteousness. It's only the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. What this woman is pointing towards in the future is my death and my burial. In light of Jesus' extravagant act of love, of going to the cross, bearing all of our guilt and shame, bearing the wrath of God on behalf of us, the wrath of God that was due to us because of our sin. That is what Jesus did for us. That was his extravagant act of love for us. This seemingly extravagant act of worship by this woman is now, not so much, right? In fact, it's not much at all. In fact, it's not even that painful for this woman. There is a joy when she experiences, by faith, the extravagant love of Jesus Christ in her life, that she will gladly worship Jesus Christ in her awkwardness, in the costliness, in the messiness of her own life. She will give herself. You see, this is the problem. Now listen carefully here. All right? The problem is people like to hang out with Jesus. But most people do not want to worship him. You see, in that room, there was a lot of people hanging out with Jesus. Wasn't there? There was a lot of people there who considered Jesus their friend, who had a relationship with Jesus, so they thought. But only this one woman expressed her worship in this way that seemed costly, but looking at Jesus' sacrifice for her was not costly at all. And this is the call that I want to give all of us here. Is there are many of us here who love hanging out with Jesus. You like all the benefits of hanging out with Jesus. You like the meals. You like the comfort. You like the peace. You like the promise of his provision. You like all these things. But when it comes to worshiping, in this awkward worship, in this costly worship, in this messy worship, we are unwilling to worship God in this way. In light of the cross, just hanging out with Jesus is the holy and appropriate thing to do, because it makes light of the very sacrifice of what Jesus Christ did on that cross for us. How can we say, I just want to hang out with you, but I don't want to give my whole life to you? He deserves our complete, utter worship. And it is a joyful act. It is not something where we're like, God, please don't call me to do that difficult thing. God, please don't call me to go to that hard place that where they eat weird things and where they do bad things to Christians. It is a joyful act of, God, you've done this in my life. What can I give to you? How can I give my life to you? As Jesus said, this would be proclaimed to the whole world. Now, how would this act, why would this action be proclaimed to the whole world? You see, her worship highlighted the work of Jesus Christ. In this awkward, costly, messy offering, people would see the gospel at work. Not her trying to earn something from God, but the earnest response of believers in Jesus Christ who experience the gospel message, this awkwardness, this costliness, this messiness of life. We are trying to live out for Jesus Christ. It's not so that people will say that she's remarkable. Now catch this. It's not to say that she is remarkable, but that Jesus Christ is the remarkable Savior and Lord. It's not to say, wow, this woman's act was so great. But when they see this act, they're like, wow, the one that she worships must be that remarkable, that worth it, that she would give her all, that she would make this an awkward situation, that she would give and give something that cost her a lot. She will be able to give of her mess and make a messy situation, because that is what Jesus is deserving of. You see, our worship, when it is like that, points people to the worthiness of Jesus Christ. When our lives are not like this, let me give you the flip side. When our lives are for ourselves and we just like hanging out with Jesus, it shows, you know what? The reality in my life is that Jesus is not that worthy. I don't know about you, but I'm praying that in my life, people will see Jesus, the Lamb of God, is worthy of my whole life. This is why Jesus said that wherever the gospel would be preached, her story would be told, because it is an illustration of the worthiness of Jesus Christ. Her worship demonstrated that our lives are supposed to be used up. It's supposed to be used up. What in the world was that perfume supposed to be used for anyways, except to be used? I don't know if you're like me. I have a lot of stuff that I get, like really nice stuff, and I'm like, I don't really want to use it, you know? Like back in where I lived in the United States, it's really cold in the winter, so I bought this really nice jacket that like keeps in the heat, that's not very thick, and keeps out water and all these things. And I, you know, but I was like, oh, it's raining outside. I'm not supposed to wear it. That's why I'm supposed to wear it. It's supposed to keep me warm. It's supposed to keep me clean. It's supposed to keep me dry. Why else is this perfume in our possession except to be used? You know, Moravian missionaries, they were a powerful missionary force in the 18th century. And as they were leaving, as they would leave the port, and people would be sending them off, you know, they'd be like, you know, see you later, God bless you, you know, and then from the boat, this is what they would be screaming. This is what they would yell. May the Lamb that was slain receive the reward of his suffering. May the Lamb that was slain receive the reward for his suffering. You know what they were saying? They were saying is, through my sacrifice, may Jesus Christ be glorified. And the reason why Jesus died on the cross, so that peoples would know and worship God. That's why Jesus died on the cross. May my life be spent and be used for that purpose. We are the beneficiaries of this kind of worship. You know how the gospel got to Indonesia, or Korea, or China, or the United States, or Australia, or Europe? Because of people who are like this woman, offered their whole entire lives up to God. We have been entrusted with the same responsibility and privilege to spend our lives, to use up our lives for the Lamb of God. This was a lasting lesson for the disciples. May this be a lasting lesson for us as well. Let me give you the one thing as we close out. The one thing from Matthew chapter 26, verses 6 through 13 is, offering your whole life to Jesus is worship that proclaims to the world. Offering our whole lives will show this world that Jesus, the Lamb of God, is worthy. And the reason why he died on the cross is for the peoples of this world to know Jesus. We want to spend our lives doing that. I want to close by reading from one of the books that inspires me again and again. It is a book called We Signed Away Our Lives by this woman named Carrie Torgerson Malcolm. She was from a family, her parents were missionaries in China. And she wrote this book about her life as a missionary family in China in the middle of the 20th century. And this is her testimony. She's telling the testimony of her father and how her father was called into this missions work. Let me read it for you. I think it's going to be up there as well. For my father, Peter Torgerson, life changed at age 17. It was then at a special church meeting that he heard Ludvig Hope, a famous Norwegian missions advocate, speak about all the places in China that had never heard of Jesus Christ. When the sermon was over and the offering taken, it seemed to my father that there was only one thing to do. He opened his wallet and poured out all the money in it. Then he realized he had to offer more than money and found a piece of paper and wrote the three words, Og mit liv, and my life. So in an act of worship, he gave the little money he had and his life as an offering for the kingdom to come in China. When he was a young man, he offered himself as this living sacrifice to Jesus Christ. He and his family served the Lord Jesus Christ through hardships, through imprisonments, as it explains in the book, through joys as well, through victories. Peter Torgerson lost his life, actually in China. He was one of the many people who shed his own blood to bring the church in China to where it is today. He contributed his life. What I want us to say, what I want us to know, is that even though we have all these statistics and all these needs around us, those are important. But where it really starts for us as a church, it starts here in our worship of Jesus Christ. Does our worship of Jesus proclaim to the world who Jesus Christ is? Or does our worship proclaim that to the world, Jesus Christ is just okay? Jesus is just okay to hang out with. Jesus is just okay to solve my problems, but he's not worthy to give all of my hope, all of my ambitions, all of my dreams. Can we offer our lives to be used up for him? Let me just give you the quick life application. The first is ask. Ask this question. What am I holding back in my worship to the Lord Jesus Christ? Are there areas of my life that I cannot surrender? That I cannot trust him in? That I'm holding on to as idols in my life more than Jesus Christ himself? I'm not saying that you have to drop your ambitions, but let him take those ambitions. Can you at least surrender them to him so that he can take it and say, this is what I want you to do? Can you be convinced of that? I feel like many of us here, we have some ambition in our lives, but we've never surrendered it to God and say, God, here's my life. I'm willing to do whatever you want me to do. You've created me a certain way. You've called me a certain way. But God, if you tell me to give this up, I'll give it up. Can you test your convictions like that? The second thing is we have to develop. We have to strive to know Jesus Christ as our Lord, as our Savior, in a fresh way. We have to be these kinds of radical disciples that we've been talking about. These disciples that were in the room with Jesus and this woman and learning, oh, following Jesus is not just about hanging out with him. It's about offering myself, even though it's awkward, even though it's costly, even though it's messy. The third thing that you can do in response to today's message is decide. I know that some of you hopefully have brought your missions commitment card. But if you didn't, there's some underneath each chair, and I want you to grab one. I'm calling you, and I believe the Holy Spirit is calling some of us to take some tangible steps of commitment. This might not be all of you, and I'm not expecting it to be all of you. But if we're going to grow to be a missions-minded, missions-sending type church, we're going to have to raise up people, radical disciples of Jesus who will live this way. So there are some people that God might convict you. You know what? I'm going to take experiencing missions. I'm going to learn more about what the Bible says about missions. And when it's offered at the end of this month, I'm going to take it. Maybe some of us, God's saying, you know what? I want to mobilize our church more. Some of us, we have an interest in missions. And that's great. If you've become a member of our church, taking experiencing ministry, then I want to encourage you. One way to serve is by serving on our missions committee. Taking care of our missions focuses, taking care of different ways that we can get involved in missions, mobilizing different missions projects that we have. This is going to be a team that will organize these things in our church. The third thing is commit yourself to a missions project this year. For those of you who are students, we are serious about producing radical disciples. And so we're going to invest, and we're calling some of you to invest your break between school years. Take a couple months for discipleship training and then for field work, getting experience out there, doing evangelism, doing ministry where there's needs around us. We're going to have this kind of mission project for those of you who are students, this June and July, so in between your semesters. It'll be an investment, I guarantee you, it will be an investment that will change your life. For those of you who are adults and working, you don't have a couple months to take off, there's other ways that we're praying that God will open up doors for us to do shorter mission projects. Right here, we don't have to go very far. I'm so blessed because right here, right behind us, a couple hours away, there are tremendous opportunities to share the gospel, to build up local churches, to serve in relief aid. And so we're looking for those ways. We're praying for those ways. I want you to decide right now, even before any of those opportunities come up, this is what God wants me to do. We'll have missions applications come out in a couple weeks. And what I want you to do is just make that commitment, all right? So what I'm going to ask us to do is, can we just stand together? And with that, you know, missions commitment card, or maybe just as you're praying, you need to ask, you need to develop, you need to decide. I'm just going to ask, have some people on the band, they're going to just sing a song just in response. And as they sing, just pray, meditate on the words, meditate on this scripture that we just studied together, and offer your life to Jesus as a worship that proclaims to the world. That's the kind of church that I want us to become.